Thank you, Wilson. Amen. Great to be together. And thank you, brothers. The women and men of this congregation are just, just amazing. I am so encouraged, so impressed with one after another of you who are so excited about your faith, so passionate about understanding the word. To hear Alex up here and thinking about Jared up here last week and so many different, and the way Logan led the songs and chose them, and just so many different aspects of your service to the Lord and service to each other and connection with the community around us. It's just so humbling. Thank you for who you are and what you do and what you let God do through you. Before we start this lesson, let's pray together, but I'd like to ask you to stand while we pray. Let's stand while we pray as we draw near to the throne of God. Holy Father, you are great and glorious, not to us, O Lord. Not to us, but to your name give glory because of your love and your faithfulness. Father, we have so much to learn and so much to understand. We have so much to grow in and so much to purpose to take into our lives. Help us to walk as confident men and women, knowing who you are, knowing how feeble and weak we can be, but with you, we can stand strong. With your word, we can walk in confidence. With your light, we can see where we're going. With your love, we can connect with others. Father, not us. It's not about us. Help us to be about you and to understand you deeper, to know you better, to follow your word more carefully, to love one another more deeply. Thank you for this time. We pray that we get out of your word that which we ought. All to your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we put this up last Wednesday night. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Greetings to all those who are together with us at home. We know that many are sick at home, and weather and travel and other things are keeping us apart like it does sometimes, but there's some troubled bugs going on around there. So we hope you're well, and we're glad you're with us. Who said these words? Paul said this to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, but he's quoting Jesus. You know this. He's quoting Jesus, but what's interesting about the quote is that these words aren't anywhere in Matthew or Mark or Luke or John. It's not written in the four Gospels. This is something that Jesus personally taught Paul when he came to Paul after stopping him on the road to Damascus. He came and presented to Paul personally his teachings, his purpose, his mission for Paul. This could have been also a statement in the early church that even though that the writers didn't include it in what we call the Gospels, that those who heard Jesus teach remembered him saying this and passed it on from one to another. But in the context, if you look at Acts chapter 20, you yourselves, verse 34, you yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who are with me. He's holding out his hands. The verse before that said, I coveted no one's silver or gold. You know that these hands took care of my necessities and those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus. How he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Thank you for the exhortation on the word blessed. Alex, put it in this one, right? That was very nice, brother. Appreciate that. I hope to have to push this verse out because obviously, the most specific and direct thing that this verse means is that the giver receives more good than the receiver does in a gift exchange. Giving is a greater thing than blessing, but there's more going on here. And I ask the question, why give? If I go back to that verse and I take it in the one simple way, then do I give for my benefit? That sounds backwards, doesn't it? But doesn't that verse kind of say that? That's not the only verse that takes us down that road somewhat. So is my benefit the reason I give? Sometimes, especially in the past, the U.S. tax code made that in a different type of temptation. You give, you pay less taxes. Woohoo! Do I give for my benefit? Is that the point? It's not really what Paul seems to be emphasizing here. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must, interesting phrase, we must help the weak. So do I give for my benefit because the receiver doesn't gain as much as the giver does? What's God teaching us? What's God teaching us in this aspect of giving? What does it mean to be a people who give? One of the interesting aspects of the church giving comes out of Acts chapter 4. It's really challenging. Acts chapter 4, verse 34 and 35. There was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to any that had need, or to each as any had need. That's quite an example of giving. That's an amazing example of giving. Now, one caution, you got to take the New Testament in its entirety. So you look at what the church is supposed to be doing, and you primarily with the foundation of the transition Jesus gives us on how to think, right? The Beatitudes and other things, the fundamental differences on how to think as Christians. And then you look at read the letters, read what the church was told to do. And therein we get what it is that we are about. This is not written as a command. This verse is not given to us and repeated in instructions to congregations. Hey, anybody out there have a house? You better be selling it That verse is never in the New Testament. This says what they did. Now we know that around this time, a famine hit Jerusalem and central Israel. And this is how they responded to that. But the lesson for us is repeated back in what Paul said to the elders. Now he is talking to another congregation. Now he is giving instructions to the leaders of a church. And he said, we must help others. This is how they did it. This is how fundamental it was to them. This is how clear it was that they gave up income, comfort, homes, barns. It's so fundamental to the walk of a Christian, to the pattern and the life of a church that belongs to Christ, that we take this as a must. It's a must. There was not a needy one among them is the result, because any of them that could did. They did. So what's God teaching us? He's teaching us that in our DNA, it's in our blood, it's in our a part of our very purpose. Paul said he was sent out by the apostles to remember the poor. He said, the very thing I was eager to do. It's in us to help those in need, especially within the body. Especially within the body. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant or important or above, however you want to translate that word, than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Through giving, God gives us part of our character, that we must be paying attention to those in need. We must be paying attention to those in need. The verse before, I didn't go back in Acts chapter 20, the verse before that talks about how that God himself gave to the poor. This is something, I'm sorry, that's in Corinthians. God himself gives to the poor. It's a quotation from Psalm chapter 12. We give because God himself gives. But you see, what this does is it puts value where God puts value. When you consider others more important than yourselves, when you see their needs, you're eager to take care of it. You're eager to find out what your connection could be. You're eager to step into the situation and put value where God puts value. Because, not to be patriotic about this particularly, but this is one of the most comforting aspects of calling ourselves Americans, of being citizens of this country, is because the principle that our laws are written on, the principle that our society is fundamentally based on, we mess this up every day. Everybody messes this up every day. But the principle is that every person is equal. And we were all created that way. That's incredible. There was no country founded on that idea. All of them considered something greater. I mean, either the royalty was a lot better than the commoner, right? Of course, royalty, you know, we're born better. We got blue blood. We got, you know, either royalty was better than the commoner, or you had some sort of leveled society. Shopkeepers were better than field workers who were better than, you know, the professionals were better than the average person. Everybody, somebody's better than everybody. This is so misused, that idea that somebody is better than somebody else, that the worst war this human race has ever involved itself in, we call it World War II, was based on two central points. There's many more than that, but two central points, and they both said, two different countries said, we are better than all of the countries around us. We are better people than them, and we're going to subjugate them or kill them to get them out of our way. The horror of that war is so fundamental to what it means to ignore God and his principles. I've sort of put it in one of the pockets of my life to learn more about what happened and what was the cause of that horrible war. We killed more people in that war, maybe than all of the others combined. It's horrible. How much hatred, how much division, how much judgment, how much disdain man put against man. This principle that God gives us, that every individual human is priceless. Giving puts value where God puts value. You are not better than the homeless. I am not better than any other human on this earth. Now, saying that no person is better than another person is not saying that there are no ideas better than other ideas. There's lots of ideas that are stupid and foolish and lies and wrong. Lots of ideas fall into that category, and lots of ideas and actions are noble and lovely and right. Ideas can fall into different categories, but not the value of the person, not the value of the individual. And being givers puts us in God's category, because God loves everyone, and he so loves everyone. I said this last Wednesday night when we had this class. The preacher of the congregation where I was baptized a few months ago, 46 years ago, named Gene Carroll, used to say this. He said it every month, at least. He said it often. For God so loved the world that he gave. And he'd stop right there. We have a God who's a giving God. And his giving comes out of love. God so loved the world that he gave. And Kim Delf brought us into a theology the other night that I'd never thought of before. Imagine God giving something less than his best. What did he give? What did God give? Who did God give? His only son. Kim asked the question, what if he had just picked a really, really, really good angel? I know that's theologically just, I never had that thought in my mind, but she really opened it up in our class the other night. A really nice, wonderful, powerful angel. What if he had, I don't want to give my son, I'll just give Gabriel. It's unthinkable. It's ridiculous. God gave his best. He gave the finest. He gave the purest. He sacrificed in his giving, because he considers you priceless. And he calls us to consider one another priceless. Luke chapter 6 calls us to this. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, it will be put into your lap. Another one of those verses, don't worry, I haven't lost the point here. Another one of those verses that challenge us, am I giving to receive? Am I giving for my sake so that I'll get more? Because God will bless me for my giving to get back. Give and it will be given to you. Overflowing. Put it off to the side for a minute. This comes in contact with this verse. Lend expecting, this is two verses away. Lend expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High. See, when you give generously, sacrificially, joyously, when you value the other person and see them as being important, more important than yourself, says Philippians, although it says, take care of your needs and take care of the others equally. Then you've more clearly, more specifically, more purposefully identified yourself as a son or daughter of God. Then you'll be, excuse me for putting the word children up there, the word is son, but I wanted to make sure it was more obvious that we each and all men, all women will be identified as offspring, as children of God Himself. This is part of our maturing series. This is another thought we've been having about how to grow to be more mature in Christ. And part of it is more completely understanding what's valuable. We consider our image more valuable. We consider our bank accounts valuable. We consider our homes valuable. I consider my time valuable. I consider what you think of me valuable. I have all these shallow me issues that I place as valuable. And God says, no, you're not thinking clearly, Robert. Giving to others puts value where God puts value. Giving to others resets our priorities. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For He has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Isn't that an interesting juxtaposition? And in case you want to know, Hebrews is absolutely talking about money here. The verses before this is a money cash discussion. He says, you can let go of money because I'm not leaving you. That mean you're putting money in my account, God? I didn't say that. That mean you're paying my bills? I didn't say that either. What I said was, I'm never leaving you. I'm never leaving you. You'll never be without me unless you leave me, I think is the point, says God. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Therefore, Robert, you can pry your fingers off of your wallet. You don't have to check your bank account every week. Interesting, Ecclesiastes puts it this way. He who loves money will not be satisfied. Isn't that true about so many things? I love food. And I still want more. I ate food yesterday. I still want to eat some today. Doesn't work that way with God. He's satisfying continually. What really matters, that love between you and that other person is satisfying continually. Yeah, you want to continue your love, but I'm not enjoying the food I ate last week. The food I ate last week, some of it is disappointing to me. Because my shirt doesn't fit the same way it did last week. When I went to the doctor a couple of days ago, the numbers were larger than I wanted them to be. God's not like that. Love's not like that. You have more of them, and you're not disappointed later on. 1 Timothy 6:10 and 2 Timothy 3:2 are in similar light here. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. Love's not like that. You don't regret loving more. You don't regret having more faith. You don't regret having more God. Money, grabbing on to more money, can kill your faith and can kill you. 2 Timothy 3:2. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, etc. Loving money is not satisfying. Loving money does not make for a lovely life. Giving away money, giving away. By the way, just to be clear, what we do on Sunday, our collection on Sunday, is just a money collection. We often talk about giving time or giving service or giving other things to people, which is absolutely part of giving. Absolutely part of giving. But the collection on the first day of the week is just a collection of funds, just to produce something to help others with, something to send to mission works, something to pay the bills here. All of that other giving you do is absolutely to your credit, but it isn't that tug. It's a different kind of a tug between my time and giving it to somebody else. But the struggle that the Bible often brings us to is this struggle about loving the money, the effect, the power that that has in this world. And it's a me thing. It's a what I want thing. It resets our priorities if we can give it away. It teaches us what's valuable. What's God teaching us? We must help others. It puts value where God puts value, and it resets our wisdom. And oh, by the way, giving for God's sake is worship. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 16. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desired your gifts, but I desired that... What I desired is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied. And now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. He goes seamlessly from being able to pay my bills and buy some more food, pay the rent I've got here. He goes seamlessly from thank you for the gift. It allowed me to pay my bills too. And it came up before God as a sacrificial offering. It came up before God as worship, as praise to him, and it pleased him. There's a modern idea out there that worship is the songs we sing. You know, what kind of worship do you have? Other congregations may ask. But worship is the focus of our lives toward our Heavenly Father. All of our prayers, all of our good words, all of our giving, all of our serving, all of our praise, all of our Bible study, all of it properly applied to our faith is worship. It's not just this temporary thing we have in our assembly, and it's not just singing, and it's not just these church sort of things. It's all aspects of who we are in focus and service to God. And Paul said, your gifts to me came up before God as sacrifice, as an offering, as a fragrance pleasing to God. Giving for God is worship and faith. Do you see what he said? My God will supply all your needs. Well, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, where I was hinting at earlier, out of context or out of order. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and it's one of the places we quote when we talk about the contribution on Sunday. Very fittingly, verse 7. We love to read this verse, a very interesting verse. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. No percentages given, no pressure given, no twisted arms, no demands, no you better write it down. This is the first Sunday of the year. You all better write it down what you're going to give this year and hold yourself to it. No, each one, as they've decided in their heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Like some man or family leading a lamb into the temple for a temple sacrifice, or a impoverished family carrying a dove in a little cage for a temple sacrifice. If that heart is grumbling, gotta give up this lamb, this would tear up my sheep, have to give this one to the, you know, those priests don't even appreciate it. They'll probably pick on me like they did last time. Grumble, grumble, grumble. God loves a cheerful giver. If the priest is messing up, let it be on him. You cheerfully carry your life for the Lord's purposes. And then this verse. And God is able, of course he's able, of course he's able, but God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at what? All times, that you may abound in every good work. Anything left out you need? That's an amazing sentence. What a sentence. All grace, all sufficiency, all things, all times, every good work. Robert, why do you hang on to your money so deliberately? You see, this is an issue of faith. It's not just worship. It's, do I trust my Heavenly Father? He'll provide anything we need. He spells it out. How much grace do you need? I'm sorry, Father, I need a lot of grace. I'm embarrassed by how much grace. Don't worry, I got it. But yeah, I got it. You have enough? I'm sure I have plenty, Father. I have more. All sufficiency. Anything else you need? I have all things. When do you need it? I can bring it at any time. I have work for you to do, Robert. Yes, sir. And you'll be able to do all of it. Every one of them. Everything I have, and I'll supply what you need to do that. Yes, sir. What a God. And finally, giving is completely connected to God's love. Now, both of these scriptures are in the negative, but I left them there because they're so clear. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but do not have love, I am nothing. Famously, we read in 1 Corinthians 13. You can give away everything you have. You can be just a giver, 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 giver. Ta-da! Aren't I great? No, that doesn't work that way, Robert. The point of your giving needs to be your care for the other person. What? I got to care about what I'm doing? Yeah, you do. You want to care about what you're doing. It's an act of love. If you do it without love, it's giving, but... And then John, 1 John 3:17, but if anyone has this, the world's good and sees his brother in need and yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Yeah, it's an expression of God's love. Giving is an amazing thing, and there's a lot more about giving than just in these verse in this one study. These verses teach a lot more than that. We help others in need. It's in our blood. We must help others in need. It puts value where God puts value. It redirects and resets our priorities. It's a point of wisdom. It's a giving. Giving is worship and an establishment or an expression of our faith. And giving is part of God's love. So now, when we see this verse, this verse, it's not so much about me anymore. That center point is still true. The giver is blessed. But you see the echoings of the blessings? You see how giving creates an explosion of blessings. God is worshiped. Love is spent and shared. Faith grows. Trust in God grows. Wisdom grows. Priorities are reset. All kinds of magnificent things happen, more than just the giver gets more than the getter. It's more than just that. It doesn't exactly say you are more blessed to give than to receive. It says it is more a blessed event that giving happens. And God gave as an example. Because, of course, his giving, as everything he does, is perfect and the greatest it can be. It was in the prayers said earlier today during this service. It's in your hearts. It's in the word that we're holding in our hands, that the greatest gift ever is Jesus Christ. And why do we hold on to things when we've been given him? Why am I so careful to look at my retirement fund when God says, I've got everything you need, Robert? Why do I perk up when the Social Security estimate comes in the mail? And you can look ahead to see what you might be getting if you retired then or then or then or then. Huh. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about us. We give because our Father gives. And our giving is to his glory. And we're so thankful for his Son. If there's any here who've not been baptized into Christ, if there's any here that have needs that we can help with, and for prayers or for study or for whatever it might be, please come forward and let us know while we sing the song.